Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful that we serve a living God. And thankful that we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who even at this moment is before you, pleading on our behalf. What a privilege that we have such a priest. Father, we are also grateful that you have given God the Holy Spirit to be with the church, to enable and empower each person. We realize that the world in which we live is increasingly difficult for believers, but you have assured us that victory belongs to us because he who has faith in your Son has actually overcome the world. So, Father, for these reasons, and for the privilege of assembling here together to obey your instruction that we should do say, we do thank you. And we pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are now in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. He reads in the NIV, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled." Now the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, instructed Titus with respect to his responsibility as a resident pastor in Crete. His responsibility included instructing believers of different genders and ages, as it is borne out in the passage before us. Now, this passage will remind pastors that while instructing their congregations, they should be mindful of the gender and age of those in the congregation, so that special emphasis should be made to them regarding their general conduct. Now, you take, for example, when sexual sin is to be taught, the focus will usually be on the younger adults, since most older men and women may not be subject to temptations in the sexual area because of their age. Now this, however, does not mean that older men and women are never guilty of such sins, but that such sins may be more prevalent among younger persons. Now, so the implication is then that when a pastor teaches on such a topic, he should do so with greater focus on the younger members of the congregation who may be easily tempted in this area. So the point is that pastors should recognize differences in gender and age of members of their congregation as they instruct them. Now, be that as it may, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, wants us to recognize that there are teachers or pastors who would not be true to the Christian doctrine, and that their focus will be on things that are not necessary for spiritual growth or even untrue. Because you'd be surprised that some local churches, half of, you know, sometimes the pastors are talking about politics, things that have nothing to do with their spiritual growth one bit. Therefore, the apostle begins verse 1 of the second chapter of Titus with a Greek phrase that is not explicitly stated or translated in the NIV. Now, the Greek of verse 1 begins with the phrase. This is the way the Greek begins. Bet you. That's how verse 1 should begin. Bet you. Now, the Greek is such that it is clear and emphasis is put on Titus as the resident pastor in Crete in such a way as to indicate that he is being contrasted with the false teachers that were the concern of the apostle in verses 10 to 16 of the first chapter of this epistle to Titus. Now, he was to be different in what he instructs believers, unlike the false teachers. Now, as we indicated, the translators of the NIV did not explicitly reveal contrasting emphasis placed on Titus at the beginning of verse 1. But some other English versions did. For example, the New English Translation began with the verse, with the phrase, "But as for you." That's how the New English Translation begins verse 1 of Titus chapter 2. "But as for you." To indicate that there is a contrasting emphasis between Titus' instruction to believers and those of the false teachers, the apostle mentioned in chapter 1. Now, the instructions Titus are to give should be reflective of the apostolic doctrines. It is this fact that is conveyed in the sentence of Titus chapter 2 verse 1 when he says, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine." Now, literally, the Greek really reads this way, "But you speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Let me read that again. This is literally the way the Greek reads. "But you speak things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Now, this is because the word "teach" of the NIV is translated from a Greek verb that is concerned with expressing of oneself in speech. So that the Greek word means to speak, to talk. As reflected in many of our English versions that do not use the word "teach," but use such words as "talk," or "tell," or "say" in their translations. Here, the word is no doubt concerned with communication of truth, so that the meaning may be to teach or to communicate. To communicate. Now, the Greek indicates that the apostle wants Titus to carry out repeatedly the instruction he gave here. He is to communicate or to teach again and again the content of the instructions given in this passage. In effect, it is probably that Titus should make it a habit to communicate again and again what the apostle instructed him to carry out that the apostle wanted to convey with the command "teach." Something you do repeatedly again and again and again and again. Now, pastors should recognize that they have the responsibility of repeated instruction to believers, since it is easy for us to forget truth communicated to us than some kind of information that we receive. I've said that many times. If you listen to music once, it sticks. You see a commercial, it sticks. Listen to the word of God, it doesn't do that. And you know why? Because you have an enemy who knows that all the other things don't mean a thing, but the word is the only thing that matters, so he will try to block you from retaining it. So this is why pastors and those who teach, we have to keep repeating. Now, sometimes it's not difficult, I see, because there are something, instructions or something that we may say or talk about. And within that week, people follow what we studied. But a week or two later,
they go back to their old ways, whatever that happened to be. So that just tells us the importance of keep repeating. So we are saying that no pastor should think that, or any teacher really for that matter, any teacher of the church, that once a particular truth has been communicated once, that that means everyone has gotten the doctrine. No. Truth or truths need to be repeatedly communicated so that believers will not forget what they have been taught. If you just keep remembering the analogy of mirror and the word of God, how easy it is once you're in the mirror, you're looking at the mirror, the ladies, you can identify with that better, you see what your face looks like, all the imperfection or that you're trying to cover, whatever it is, you can remember that. But maybe an hour later, you forget it about it until you look at the mirror again, and then you remember. So this is kind of thing that we have to deal with as believers until we constantly look at the word repeated to us. We will forget. Like I keep reminding us, it's not a matter of your intelligence, because it's a spiritual factor. You may be the sharpest person on the planet. You hear spiritual truth, you don't remember it. Because it has nothing to do with your natural intelligence quotient, as they say. Anyway, so what is this really that the apostle wants Titus to communicate repeatedly in the section that we are about to consider? What is it? Now the answer to this question is not easily discerned from the translation of the NIV because of the expression, teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Now that literally again the Greek reads, speak things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Teach things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Now the literal translation indicates that the apostle wants Titus to teach things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So the question is this. What does the apostle mean in the phrase these things? In the literal Greek, the things. Now in the context, the things in view are behaviors that are in keeping with sound doctrine. Behaviors. Now this interpretation is supported by the fact that the apostle then proceeds to describe the various behaviors Titus is to communicate to believers. Thus, what the apostle wants Titus to communicate involves behavior that are expected of those who accept the apostolic doctrines or the doctrines of the scripture in general. For example, some of the English versions capture this interpretation that is concerned with conduct and behaviors, that they translate it in that way to reflect that. You take, for example, the New English Translation translated the responsibility of Titus this way. It said, communicate the behavior that goes with sound doctrine. So you see what I explained about behavior. But so that the New English Translation came close, they did almost that. They said, communicate the behavior that goes with sound teaching. While the translators of the God's Word translation rendered the Greek this way, tell believers to live the kind of life that goes along with accurate teachings. I'm going to repeat that. That's a good one. Say, tell believers to live the kind of life that goes along with accurate teachings. Now, regardless of how the Greek is rendered, it should be apparent that the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, wanted to convey the implied truth that there are those who may be sound in doctrine, but do not exhibit the lifestyle that goes with the correct doctrines of the Christian faith. In other words, there are people, they can quote it to you, They can analyze it. They give you every correct doctrine. But when they turn around, you wonder who they are. That's what the Holy Spirit recognizes here. So the point is that the apostle is concerned that titles you communicate repeatedly, behaviors that are in keeping with truth as given in God's word. It is expected that believers should conduct their lives in such a way to reflect what they believe, and that they believe and accept the truth of God's word as given to us in written form in the scripture. So in effect, there is a fitting behavior that is expected of those who claim to be believers. We say this because the Bible phrase, go back to verse 1 of Titus, with in the NIV, that phrase is in accord. The Bible phrase is in accord. That phrase is translated from a Greek word that means to be fitting. That's why I use fitting in the literal translation. To be fitting, to be suitable. So, there are behaviors that are suitable of those who receive accurate or sound doctrines of the scripture. Now, I emphasize this because we are a Bible-teaching church. Now, so that in this community, although some people don't know what's going on here, they think we're the cult. Yeah. But if we present to them and say, yeah, we have some sound teaching, for example. Yeah, they say, yeah, I heard you. But if your conduct doesn't reflect that, you just nullified everything you said. So in other words, what I'm trying to get to is every member of this congregation is on the limelight. If you understand what I'm saying. People are watching you, every one of us here. They are watching us to see if all this we say we learn the doctrine, if we don't live it, what good is it to them? So this is, see, we are in a precarious situation, a blessed one, of course. So that it's important that we match our claim of accurate teaching with accurate living. That's the issue here. So, there are behaviors then that are suitable of those who receive accurate or sound doctrines of the scripture. Now, these behaviors are explained with emphasis on a specific age group or gender group. In other words, here's what we're going to be saying. I've made a statement that everyone in this church is on the limelight. People are watching us like a hawk. What that means is, for each age group, if you're an older person, that group, they are watching you. If you don't distinguish yourself, then you nullify everything. If you're in the younger group, your peers around your age, they also look at you. If you don't reflect that, you also nullify whatever you can tell them. So this is why it's important that we look at the gender or the age group. So that's why we say that the behaviors are then explained with emphasis on specific age group or gender group. But before we proceed to consider these behaviors that are emphasized with respect to a specific group, we should recognize that the behaviors in question apply to all believers, although emphasis is placed on a specific group, probably on the assumption that each group has problem with the behaviors that are being focused with respect to the group involved. In other words, everything we're going to study actually applies to everyone. Now, when we begin to look at each group, there's emphasis on each group. It doesn't mean that everyone says, oh, I'm not on this, I don't belong to that group, so you turn off your ears. No. It just means that the emphasis is on that group. because of perceived problem, as the Holy Spirit has same faith. Anyway, the first group, the apostle, focused with on their behaviors that should be communicated to them are the older men, as in the phrase, the older men. It's talking about males who are old, the older males. And before you start excluding yourself, when I start explaining you, you understand it's for every man, really. Now, by the way, although this we do know because of Titus 2, verse 2, look at what it says, the older men, verse 2. Look at that phrase, the older men. Now, by the way, although the translators of the NIV included at the beginning of the verse 2, the word teach, that is not found in the Greek text, but its application is to help the English reader to recognize the connection between verse 2 and the instruction of verse 1 that require Titus to communicate about fitting behaviors for believers. So anyway, the expression older men is translated from a Greek word from which you get one of those Christian denomination, Presbyterian. It comes from the word here, that's why they get that word Presbyterian. Now the Greek word refers to an adult male that is advanced in years. So means old man, aged man. Now, although there is no fixed age for those who describe, but other writings of the time the apostle wrote this epistle indicate that a minimum age for one to be described as old man was 60 years. That's from every other thing we gather. So that at that time, if you were 60 years, that's when you begin to be described as an old man. Now, of course, many people today, 60 years, wouldn't think that they're old, but I'm giving you the context. So apparently, though, here's the problem. Old men have the tendency to lose their behavior, or to be very loose in their behavior, probably because of not being too concerned about what the younger people think of them, or because of thinking that they have earned the right to behave any way they choose. Now, I remember when I started reviewing this, I remember an incident a few months back when I went to see my cardiologist, and there was this lady, I would think she's in her early 90s. She just came out there, and she talked to everyone just like she knew everyone, and she said whatever came out of her mind, didn't care. And there are things she said, I cracked laughing. And I'm certain when she was in her teenager years, she wouldn't say that. But she said it, didn't matter. Because she thinks she's on the right not to say it. It doesn't matter what you feel about her. What can you do? That's kind of the attitude. So anyway, whatever the reason, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, stated four distinctive attributes that a pastor should teach with respect to the older men. The first attribute mentioned in Titus chapter 2, verse 2, is the word temperate. Now, the word temperate is translated from a Greek word that may pertain to being very moderate in drinking of an alcoholic beverage. And so the Greek word may mean something like temperate, sober. Now, the word also may also pertain to being restrained in conduct. Hence, means self-controlled, level
headed. Level headed. Now, it is a word that the apostle used to describe the virtues to be found in overseer or a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. First Timothy, and hold on to First Timothy for next few passages, two more passages or so will be in that First Timothy. First Timothy chapter 3 verse 2 reads, "Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." So here the word temperate. Now the word is also used to describe the virtue to be found in the wife of a deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 11. First Timothy chapter 3 verse 11. He reads, "In the same way, their wives," that's wives of deacons, "are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers." Now you can understand that. Because a deacon is supposed to know some of the private things about believers in the congregation that others probably wouldn't know. And most definitely the wife will know it. And so the wife must be, cannot be someone with a loose mouth. Time to talk and say things that come to their mind without thinking. So that's why I say, not malicious talkers, but temperate. That word, temperate. And trustworthy in everything. So in our passage of Titus chapter 2 verse 2, it is probably used in the sense of showing restraint in one's conduct. Restraint in one's conduct. Now, this implies that a person who shows restraint in conduct, if such an individual uses alcoholic beverages, will do so in moderation. Nonetheless, it seems that the emphasis in our passage is with respect to conduct, especially since not everyone drinks alcoholic beverage, despite the reference to alcoholic beverage in verse 7 of the first chapter that was concerned with the characteristics of overseers or pastors of local congregations. However, the older men in view here were not the elders or the spiritual leaders. They were not those concerned. In other words, he's talked about those who have that, who can be called elders in terms of spiritual leaders, but the elders here are older men, as we can see from the translation here. Therefore then, a pastor should remind the older men repeatedly that they should conduct themselves in such a way that it can be said they show restraint in what they do or how they behave, so that it be said they are level-headed in the way they act. Now that it is the restraint and conduct of older men that was the concern of the apostle is supported by the next attribute described in the phrase worthy of respect of Titus chapter 2 verse 2. Worthy of respect. That phrase, worthy of respect. Now, the expression worthy of respect is actually from a one Greek word that may pertain to evoking special respect. Hence, it may mean worthy of respect or honor. The Greek word may mean noble, dignified, serious, as the word is used to describe a person who is to be a deacon in a local congregation in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 reads, "Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain." Now, the Greek word may mean also honorable or venerable, holy, above reproach. It is with the meaning honorable that the word is used to describe the kind of things believers should be concerned in their thought, in what we think. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 reads, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." See that clause, "whatever is noble" of the NIV, may alternatively be translated, "whatever things are honorable." Whatever things are honorable. Now, in our passage of Titus 2, verse 2, the Greek word is used in the sense of worthy of respect or dignified. Worthy of respect or dignified. Now, regardless again of the English word used in translating our Greek word, the instruction of the apostle concerns conduct of the older men in the local church. Now, the requirement of being worthy of respect or dignified implies that older men are to behave in such a manner that will lead others to respect them. Now, respect, remember what we said to respect them. Respect is that which a person receives because of several reasons. There are several reasons people may respect you. A person may be respected because of his or her achievement. They will respect you because of that. Now, this truth is illustrated by the fact that Naaman, as a military commander, was respected or highly regarded by the king of Aram due to his military success, as reported in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Second Kings chapter 5 verse 1. It is, "Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, and highly regarded," that's highly respected. Look at the reason. "Because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram." Now, I don't know, if you read this kind of thing, and if you don't have some doctrine behind you about the sovereign control of God in everything, you read it, this what I just read will go over your head. Look at what he said, "The Lord had given victory to Aram." Through him, an unbeliever. And here it says God gave victory through him. That's to say, even unbelievers, whatever they are succeeding, God is still controlling it. It's from him. Anyway, so he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. So, your achievement or success can cause people to respect you. Another reason a person may be respected is the individual's life of righteousness or devotion to God. Thus, Colenius was respected by the Jews because he was righteous and God-fearing, as described in Acts chapter 10, verse 22. Acts chapter 10, verse 22. And hold on to Acts, because next passage is also still in Acts. Acts chapter 10, verse 22 reads, "The men replied, 'We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say.'" So here, with similarly, yes, his devotion for sure, similarly, Ananias was respected because of his devotion to God, as evident in his devotion to obedience of the law, as we read in Acts chapter 22, verse 12. Acts chapter 22, verse 12. Acts 22, verse 12 reads, "A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there." So, you see, it's because of his devotion that he's highly respected. Now, another reason a person may be respected is a person's position or authority. Their position or authority. It's for this reason that slaves are to show respect to their earthly masters, as stated in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 reads, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you will obey Christ." So then, of the three reasons we have given for respecting a person, it is probably that due to a life of righteousness or devotion to God that the Holy Spirit had put in the mind of the apostle, as he instructed the older men, that they should be dignified or worthy of respect. So this means then that a pastor is to teach repeatedly older men that they should conduct themselves in righteousness and show that they are devoted to the Lord, so that believers, other believers, will respect them. Now, not only believers that will respect the older men, but also unbelievers, when they recognize the lifestyle of such men. Therefore, pastors are to remind repeatedly the older men that it is necessary for them to conduct their lives in such a way that others would have respect for them. Now, normally, we should expect people to show respect to an older man, but such respect would not be forthcoming if the older man has flawed character. Now, this being the case, it is important that older men who are believers should distinguish themselves through their life of righteousness and devotion to the Word of God, so that they will win the respect of others. Now, the point is that
Whether we describe what is expected of older men with the expression worthy of respect or dignified, that what is to be taught to such individuals is that they should behave in such a way or in such a manner that no one will disrespect them. In other words, behave in a way that people should respect you. Now, as a general principle then, every believer should live in such a way that others will respect him or her. That's a general principle. Every one of us. Now, we have to be careful though to recognize that people may respect us but may not like us. They respect us but don't like us. We should understand that. Now, this is particularly the case if we live righteously. Now, people will respect us that we hold onto principles of truth, but may not like us because they do not live like we do. Nonetheless, it is important that believers conduct themselves in such a way that others will respect them. So anyway, pastors should endeavor repeatedly to bring to the mind of everyone in the congregation the necessity of living the lifestyle that will cause others to respect such an individual, with special emphasis on older men. Now, the emphasis on older men to live in a way that will cause others to respect them is not difficult to understand. Now, as we have indicated, it should be natural to respect the aged, although when there is moral decadency, such respect seems to be lacking, since people either are ignorant of the truth or do not care to obey the truth that concerns respect to the aged, stipulated in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. He reads, "Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord." Now, since it's expected to respect the aged, then it is important that the aged or older men should not do anything that will cause people not to respect them. Thus, every older man who is a believer should live the lifestyle that will make it difficult for others to disrespect them or him. So in effect, the second attribute then, associated with being dignified or worthy of respect, implies this: the cultivation of righteousness. So what we are saying is that the older man should cultivate a life of righteousness. Should cultivate it. Pursue it. Do everything so you do things that are in accordance with the word of God. The third distinctive attribute mentioned with respect to the older men in Titus 2 verse 2 is self-controlled. Self-control. Now, the expression self-controlled is translated from a Greek word that pertains to being in control of oneself, so means prudent, thoughtful, self-control. The word is used in Hellenistic literature to describe an individual who avoids extremes and who carefully considers his action. Hence, The word may mean something like sensible, moderate. Anyhow, a pastor should remind repeatedly all believers, especially older men in his congregation, the importance of being thoughtful in what they do. This means that older men should not be quick to act or do anything without careful consideration of the impact of what they are about to do, either on themselves or on others. So it is when an individual is very thoughtful that such a person may exercise self-control. Now, exercising of self-control requires an awareness that one's action has consequences. So, it's very important. If a person understands that what he or she does will have either negative or positive effect on the individual or others, then such a person will think carefully before acting. So many times, this is more true of younger people, they know that their parents are out there to bail them out. So they don't think in some of the things they do. Because if things happen, your mom or your dad, they are coming to bail you out. So you don't think before you do something. But if you recognize that no one is going to bail you out, the consequences are there, then you may think twice before you do whatever it is that you're contemplating doing. Now, so anyway, a person who thinks carefully before acting is one then that exercises self-control. It is particularly important for older men to be self-controlled, since in some cases, older persons, as we have stated, do not care too much, though, about what others think of them. Nonetheless, older men who are believers should be conscious of their relationship with the Lord so that they are more reflective over an action before taking them. Anyway, the point then is that a pastor of a congregation, regardless of what it is, should repeatedly remind believers, again, especially the older men in the congregation, that they should be careful or considerate before taking any action. You are a person out of control. You are an erratic person in your behavior. If you take actions quickly without thinking, you know, whatever it is just pushing you, you act immediately by it. You are a very irrational person. You are not being controlled by the Holy Spirit when that is the case. Because if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, you control your emotions, you control what you say, what you do, at the time you do it, no matter what is around you. So it is this then that will help a believer to be self-controlled, as mandated here with respect to the older men in a local congregation. The fourth distinctive attribute, the fourth distinctive attribute expected of older men is being correct in three specific areas of spiritual life mentioned in our passage, that they should be distinctive in three special areas mentioned in this passage that we're examining. Now it is this attribute really that is conveyed in the word sound in Titus 2 verse 2. The word sound in Titus 2 verse 2. Now we use the word, but you know what I said when I gave the distinctive at the fourth distinctive attribute, we say being correct. Correct. That's what I use. Not sound. I use the word correct. Now, this is because really the word sound in Titus 2 verse 2 is translated from a Greek verb that It's related to where we get the English word hygiene. It kind of related. And that's the Greek word that is used by the apostle in Titus 1 verse 9 that we looked at before we get to this point now. That means, the Greek word means to be healthy. To be healthy. So it is used as a formula in epistolary greeting in 3 John 2. Third John 2, that's verse 2, because it's only one chapter, so to say. So Third John 2 reads this way. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. See, the verbal phrase, enjoy good health, is more literally from the Greek, to be healthy. To be healthy. Now, another meaning of the Greek verb, though, is to be sound or free from error. And so that the Greek word means to be correct. That's why I use the word correct. To be correct or to be accurate. To be correct or to be accurate. That's the meaning of the Greek word when it is used in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Second Timothy, chapter 4, verse 3. Second Timothy, chapter 4, verse 3 reads, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now in our passage, see here, of course, they use the word put up with sound doctrine. That's correct doctrine or accurate doctrine. People today don't want to hear that. They pretend, but they really don't want to know that. Now, in our passage of Titus 2, verse 2, the meaning is that of being correct or accurate. But a Greek participle is used that here functions as an adjective. Remember, again, that participle is a verbal adjective, a word that some places acts as an adjective, another place as a verb. So, because here it is acting as an adjective, it is to be translated sound or accurate or correct. Now, this aside then, there are three areas, titles. And so, all pastors should ensure they communicate to the older men to be sound or correct. To be sound or correct. A first area of soundness or correctness is the Christian doctrine and practice. The Christian doctrine and practice. It is this that is given literally is given the phrase in faith of Titus 2 verse 2 in faith. Now literally the Greek says so in the faith. In the faith. The word faith is translated from a Greek word pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistis. That's the Greek word translated faith. Pistis. Now it has a range of meanings.
But we consider those meanings that are possible candidates in our passage. In other words, we look at all the range of meanings as possible. We look at the ones that more likely fit a passage before we can decide which of them is. Now the word, the Greek word may mean belief and trust. In the active sense of believing, so the word is used in that sense in Acts chapter 14, verse 9. Acts, and hold on to Acts when you get it. Acts chapter 14, verse 9. He reads, "He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed." Now the clause, "saw that he had faith to be healed," may be translated this way: saw that he believed and could be healed. That's one way it can be translated. And saw that he believed and could be healed. Now the Greek word may mean proof or assurance. Same Greek word that translates faith. It can mean proof or assurance. As the word is used by Apostle Paul when he preached in Athens, as recorded in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts 17, verse 31. Acts 17, verse 31. It is, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Now the verbal phrase, "giving proof of this," is literally from the Greek, "having given faith." That's what it is in the Greek, "having given faith." Now, a few commentators understand the literal phrase to mean that God has given all men the opportunity to have faith. But most commentators understand our Greek word faith here to mean assurance or proof in this context. So we see that the Greek word can mean assurance, although it means faith in some context, but here it clearly means assurance or proof. Now the Greek word may also mean firm commitment. Firm commitment in the sense of genuine devotion or true piety that in the New Testament, of course, you know, that would then mean being a Christian, as Apostle Paul used the word in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. But looking at time, we'll look at it after break and after the Lord's Supper.